Good morning. No orange wig, sorry. Oh, yeah. That made it really hot up there. 2 weeks we've got. In 2 weeks we're going to be dealing with most probably the two most difficult topics that we face as a church. And it's interesting, when you've got a topic you've got to preach on as a pastor, you set yourself up all week and you're working through it, and you know, God just has a knack to provide for you personal examples of how to deal with these issues, which sometimes is not very helpful, right? Because then you come up to preach on these topics and you're thinking, I've just had a rough week on this very topic, you know, such as conflict or peacemaking. So I'm kind of like the French rugby team at the moment, feeling just a little hard done by twice now, but we'll get through this. Does anyone know what this is? I've shared it with you a couple of years ago, the definition of what this word is. Does it ring a bell? No? So I'll give you the story. You know when you've got dust, and you get your dustpan and you get the little thing and you start to sweep it up, there's this line that always remains. The line of dust that no matter which way you go, right, it's still there. That's called frost. Okay? That's the kind of a combination of dust and frustration. Our neighbor a couple of years back, or not even a year ago, he cut a hole in the fence in our backyard because he needed to get something in to the backyard, and he's a builder, so he said, I'll put the fence back in, don't worry about it. But when he cut it, you know, there's all sawdust everywhere, and I saw him go out the back there with his broom as he's sweeping up all the dust, and he did the thing, you know, and he swiped up all the dust and he put it there, and there was still a line of dust there, so he went the other way and he wiped it like that. In the end, he just gave up and he got the broom and he just swept it away, right? That's the way sometimes we deal with conflict in our lives, kind of like frost. It always seems to be there. It always seems, no matter what we do, no matter how well we think we've handled it, there's just residuals everywhere. What we're going to be talking about over these next couple of weeks is how do we handle conflict? Conflict is just a regular part of our lives, but it's how we deal with it that actually defines us. How we deal with conflict is very interesting. It actually tells us a lot about our view of God. It tells us what we think of God and the way we actually handle conflict, whether he is a loving God, a graceful God, a disciplining God, and sometimes that comes out in the way we interact with one another in the midst of conflict. It also tells us a lot about what forgiveness is all about in our own lives. How we receive and how we forgive. For a lot of us, our view of God is one that he could never forgive me of that. But then, actually, there are times in which those very same people have a hard time forgiving themselves, simply because they don't understand that they themselves are forgiven. And so in the midst of conflict, that comes out. Also, repentance, saying sorry, really just defines almost our view of God and of each other. Saying the words, I'm sorry, can be very difficult for a lot of us. It's also a great measure of our spiritual health. You really get a good barometer of how you're doing spiritually in the midst of conflict. Because conflict just tends to bring out the rawness of who we are. The very elemental parts of us come out in the midst of conflict. Now, for some of us, when it comes to conflict, we have that quiet approach. You ever been with someone where things get really tense and they go completely silent? Those of us who are extroverts, we want to get words out of them, but they're not talking. And so it just heightens the whole thing. They just get completely shut down. Some of us have a quiet approach to that. Others of us just want to run. I've been in a conflict situation where you could just see the person itching to get out of the chair and just run, right? You ever been in a situation like that? Maybe yourselves feeling like, I just can't handle this. I need to get out. This is very uncomfortable. Others of us have this fighting element about us, kind of like the bulls of Pamplona. We want to charge down the road and hit anything we can. And those people can be quite intimidating. It's not that they like conflict. They just tend to be a little bit more out there about it. Take it on, yes. But then there are those of us who struggle between fighting and fleeing. We want to run, but this is a situation we have to face. I don't want to face it, I want to run, but I should face it. And you can see the struggle within them as they're facing this conflict, not knowing whether to fight or to run. And then there are those of us who just ignore it completely. You ever been in that uncomfortable conflict situation and then the person says, so how about them All Blacks last night? It's changed the topic completely because I don't really want to talk about this anymore. They ignore it completely. These are symptoms that work well for peacekeepers. Those who will do anything just to keep the peace or to make peace happen. They wear blue helmets and get sent into countries just to stand by, to try, let's just calm things down. Everybody, we need to all get along. All get along. Jeremiah, in chapter 6, you know, in giving a word to his people, he says, you know, you all dress the wounds of my people as though it weren't serious. Peace, peace, they say, when there is no peace. It's interesting. Two chapters later, Jeremiah feels the need to repeat his words verbatim because they're just not getting it. You can't just put a bandage over this. You can't just let it go. You've got to deal with it. There is no peace with bandages. And yet sometimes for us in church, we would rather the bandage approach, rather the peacekeeping approach. Romans chapter 12, verse 18, it says this, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Live at peace. This word peace, the word here in Greek is this long word called aranoentes. But at the root word, arei, which means peace in ancient Greek, and noentes meaning everyone, the actual word means this. It means to join and to be restful. Greek words have multiple meanings. Arei, which is translated in English as peace, can also mean to join and to be restful. Now, going to Jesus in Matthew chapter 5, verse 9, he says this, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. I've put the hyphen between peace and makers because like in the Greek, the English, it's two words, peace and makers, the makers of peace. The Greek word here is arei, again, apoios. Now we know what arei means. It means to join and be restful. Apoios means this, to make certain and to bring about. Blessed are the peacemakers, those who are joined and are restful and make restful relationships, but they make it certain they bring about. So I've written a statement. I've shared with this with you a couple years ago. It was this. A peacemaker is a person who brings about and makes certain the joining and restfulness of relationships by not just dressing the wounds, but going to the very cause of the unjoining and the unrestfulness. A peacemaker is a person who is holistically aware of the causes of the unjoining and the unrestfulness and not afraid to deal with them in love. It's interesting, of all the Beatitudes, the peacemakers will be called the children of God. The Greek actually calls them the sons of God. Now that denotes inheritance. That denotes succession. When we think we'll be called the children of God, we think of ourselves as kids. But the Jews would have thought of it immediately as inheritance. These are the people who will inherit from God. These are the ones more like God. These are the ones that will mimic more of who God is. These are the ones, in a sense, that would succeed from God. They would be called sons of God. A couple of weeks ago, we talked about the Ben Elohim, the sons of God, who are in that inner circle in heaven with God. So how important is it for us to be peacemakers? How important is it for us to understand what Jesus is saying here about being peacemakers? They dress the wounds of my people as though it were not serious. Peace, peace, they say, when there is no peace. And for a lot of us, we want to see that peace happening around us, but actually there's no peace within us. There's no peace within us. Today I'm going to be talking to you about what does it mean to be a peacemaker, because before we can even start talking about how we deal with conflict, we need to understand what our charge is as Christians. We're called to be peacemakers. To each other, and actually to the world around us. The problem is our own lack of self-awareness. What is going on inside of us? Why aren't we peacemakers? And why are we seen, for the most part, as being peacekeepers? There's a reason why pastors don't last long in churches. Actually, there's a number of reasons why. But one of the reasons why is because for most people, we look at pastors as though they are troublemakers. They rock the boat. Reason why elders are looked upon and frowned upon is because they rock the boat. The very essence of being a peacemaker is literally a troublemaker. Jesus Christ was preferred to be executed by the people because he was a troublemaker. They'd rather release a criminal than release Jesus. Because as the ultimate peacemaker, he was challenging the people on things that made them very uncomfortable. And so they'd rather see him die than a criminal. The peacemaker is someone who causes trouble because he disrupts what we perceive as is the peace. First thing we need to look at, when it comes to a situation of conflict, when we're dealing with ourselves, we need to understand whether or not we're in step with God's heart. The first step to becoming a peacemaker is understanding God's heart. And when we come into a conflict situation where it's a bit tense, things aren't going well, I don't agree with what Rob's saying, it's annoying, it's hurting, the first thing you've got to be challenged with is, am I out of step with God's heart here? How am I reporting? How am I feeling? Why am I feeling this way? Am I out of step with God or not? That's the first step to being a peacemaker, not just in relationships, but even in your own lives, in your own selves. Am I in step with God's heart? Let me ask you a question. Can anyone here define sin for me? And then there was silence. To be separated from God? Not good. Yeah, absolutely. I'm going to use a definition, which I'm not sure many of you would agree with me. A good theologian wrote down once, sin is when we operate outside of the will of God. Now think about that for a moment. When we operate outside of the will of God, that separates us from God. When we operate within the will of God, we're not sinning. That's why sometimes in the Bible it looks like it's a bit contradictory. When someone does one thing, but then another person does the same thing and that's a sin, when the other it isn't. Well, one's operating within the will of God, one isn't. Or when some things like are innocuous that you don't think are really that sinful, like that poor guy who tried to stop the Ark of the Covenant from falling. You know, he catches it as it falls and he dies because he's touched the Ark of the Covenant. You think, God, come on. The poor guy's just trying to help out. How's that a sin? Why did he get struck dead? Or like the children of Achan. Achan who commits the sin, but the children pay for it. Why are they paying for the dad's sin? When we operate outside of the will of God, that actually draws us away from God's heart. That's why the role of elders is so important. Anyone know what the primary function of an elder is? To discern the will of God within the church. That's why people don't like elders. Think about it. You gotta tell me what's right or wrong. Their job is to discern the will of God. And in a sense, kind of discern actually what's right and what's wrong. Where is God leading us and where are we being led away from God? That's why that job is so hard. That's why that job is not well liked. That's why that job is always under the microscope. And even some of you right here and now are not feeling comfortable with me saying that. But their job is to make sure that the church is keeping in step with God's heart. That's their job. Actually, that's everybody's job. That's actually our job in everything we do. And we usually, when it comes to conflict, when I'm arguing with someone, the first thing I've got to stop and say is, God, what's going on? What's wrong with me? Not what's wrong with them. What's wrong with me? Am I in step with you here? I'm always second-guessing myself because I want to make sure I'm in step with God's heart. Let me give you three things that God expects from us. There's a whole lot more, but let me give you these three basic things. First one is obedience. If you love me, keep my commands. This is something that we all struggle with. From top to down, from left to right, we all struggle with being obedient. Okay? But ultimately, this is what God calls for us, to be obedient to Him. And in our relationships with one another, how are we being obedient to Him? How are we reflecting Him in our conversations? We also need to have a priority, and that priority is Him. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. In all that we do, He needs to be a priority above our kids, above our partners, above our jobs, above our ministry, above everything. He is the priority. And thirdly, He expects unity. Because it's unity that shows the world that He loves us. It's the unity of the body that shows that He loves us. Just think about that for a moment. It's not theology that changes hearts. It's not great sales pitches that save people. Jesus here is saying, the world will know that you sent me if they are what? So how important is unity in His body? Now, if you put all these three things together, when it comes to conflict, how does that live out? Usually in conflict, we want to separate. Usually in conflict, we want to impose ourselves. Usually in conflict, we want to make ourselves right. Nothing wrong with wanting to be right. It's how you do it. Because ultimately our goal is to grow together. And not everyone's going to do it right. If we're obedient to God, we make Him number one in our lives, not our own selves. We put Him first. And we put unity above all things. Actually, when it does come to conflict, we work it through. So the challenge that we've got when it comes to being a peacemaker is, are you out of step with God's heart? Because once you get in step with God's heart, well, actually, you're on your way to becoming a peacemaker. The next thing you need to look at is being out of step with the body of Christ. This, you know, we just read how important unity is. But here, Paul says, work at living in peace with everyone. And everyone he's talking about is the body, actually. And work at living a holy life. He puts them together. Work at being at peace with one another. Work at a holy life. For those who are not holy will not see the Lord. Look after each other so that none of you fails to receive the grace of God. Watch out. This last line, watch out that no poisonous root of bitterness grows up to trouble you, corrupting many. What happens when we're in conflict with one another? Seeds grow within us. Grant, I see you sitting there on your own, and I've got a beef with you, man. I've been holding it in. You did this, this, and this. And you're sitting there going, what? When did that happen? What? Really? Didn't we just hug this morning? but I've got this root of bitterness in me. I'm holding it against him. And you know, that root tends to grow and multiply. And all of a sudden, I don't see Grant as a human being anymore, or as my buddy, or as my brother. I start to see him as something very different. We develop a storyline in our heads, and that bitterness grows. And all of a sudden, I dehumanize Grant and turn into something he's not. And you know what's really funny? When you attack the bitter root in you and you pull it out, all of a sudden I'm like, Grant, bro, dude, when are we going to have coffee together? You know, it's gone. And you start to think, well, why did I think all that stuff? And now that I'm talking to him, it makes sense. Of course. Why did I think that? Because when we're out of step with the body of Christ, Satan, our own sinful nature, just creates a story within us, and that bitterness grows, and we divide. We get out of sync. And when we're out of sync, the ship crashes. It goes down. Let me show you this video.
No.
What?
The housings are misaligned. There's no way we can redirect the power. The ship's dead, sir. She's gone.
No, she's not.
Wait, Jim! If we go in there, we'll die. Do you hear me? The radiation will kill us. Will you listen to me? What the hell are you doing?
I'm opening the door. I'm going in.
That door is there to stop us from getting irradiated. We'd be dead before we made the climb.
You're not making the climb.
Altitude stabilizing.
It's a miracle.
There are no such things.
Engineering to bridge, Mr. Spock.
Mr. Scott.
Sir, you'd better get down here. Better hurry.
came to church today and I saw Star Trek. It's really cool. What's cool is I'm going to use that as an analogy for the church. Rob used Star Trek as an analogy for the church. When I was a kid, I would have come to church every week. But it's, you know, apart from Mr. Spock not getting miracles, I get that. He's a Vulcan. It's not his fault. Okay? The Trekkies get that. But here is a ship that's out of control. It's misaligned. Now, let me just kind of bring that more down to earth. Humanity was misaligned with God. We sinned and it cast us apart. Jesus came, gave his life for us so that we could be realigned. And his church is called to be aligned. But for the most part, the church is like the Starship Enterprise. We're misaligned. And people keep arguing and discussing. I read Facebook, I read blogs, I read all sorts of things telling us, why is the church declining? Why is it not working? Why are people not coming to church? Let me tell you, maybe the core reactor's not aligned. Just maybe. That if we could just realign ourselves, be back in step with one another for what is the main mission, to see God's kingdom come in this place, then boy, I would say the church would grow. Therefore, I, a prisoner for serving the Lord, says Paul in Ephesians chapter 4, beg you to live a life worthy of your calling, for you have been called by God. Always be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other, making allowances for each other's faults because of your love. Make every effort to keep yourselves united in the Spirit, binding yourselves together with what? With peace. For there is one body and one Spirit, just as you have been called to one glorious hope for the future. Being out of step with God's heart, being out of step with one another. This is the challenge we face as God's church. I don't even want to go on anymore. I think I'm going to stop right there. How far are we misaligned? What are you holding against one another? How far are we out of step with God's heart? How far are you out of step? And what do you need to do to get back there? Some of you holding things against one another that's been there for years. You know, as a guy who's only been here 2 years, I don't have your history. And I know what some of you hold against one another. Some of you are upset about some of those obedience issues or those discerning issues. And a discussion with someone a couple of weeks ago who kept referring to the elders. And when I stopped them and I said, name them. Give me their names. Keith Vaughan. Are you angry at Keith Vaughan? No, Keith's great. Bron Pode. Oh, Bron's wonderful. Gene Rhodes. Oh, Gene's awesome. Kath Forster. Oh, I love Kath, they're worshiping her. And we're going through each of them. And I'm like, you've gone from calling the elders, blah, 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 to each of these individuals being wonderful people. I said, what's changed? What's changed in you that you refer them now to the elders when you know they're loving, caring, wonderful people who do their best for this place? And that person just looked at me and said, you're right. I don't know why I do that. Well, let's talk about that, because that actually is what peacemaking's about. Let's get to the core of what the issue is. I was so frustrated this morning. I'm teaching on peacemaking. I was not at peace. Not with my wife, not with the worship team, not with... And someone turned around and said, Rob, just calm down. Yeah, how well that worked. Oh, yeah. You know what? And then I turned around and knocked someone's coffee out of their hand. And I'm thinking, this is just not my morning. So I ran out to get coffee at Buzz. And I walk in and half of our church is there getting coffee. And you know the feeling, the overwhelming sense of, this is my family. This is, hey, look this, hey, look this. It's not just out the front here where I expect you to be. I'm in a cafe and there's half of my people there. I call them mine. Someone's got an issue with me saying mine. Because the Anglo mine says mine is possession. For Italian, mine is ownership. We're together. See my people, I'm like, hey, I'm at home. And you know, God just kind of massages the heart and says, so who's got the problem, Rob? Yes, Lord, I've got the problem. Sorry, I was out of step this morning. The challenge is yours this morning. I'm cutting half my sermon off for this because I think this is so important. Your challenge this week is what responsibility can you take to realign yourself with this body that you're called to? And what step can you make to realign yourself with God's heart? Next week, I'll give you the heavy stuff. This week, I'll just give you the easy stuff. I challenge you, people. We've got a great mission, and we're called to do it together. We're called to be peacemakers. No, it's not easy. No, believe you me, there's so many times where I wanted to flee. Even this last week, you know what? I could just go work in a business somewhere. Finish at 5 and go home. Don't worry about anything. I could play rugby for the French. That's fun too. I could use a hand. Or we'll play soccer for the Aussies. So I pray that you be challenged this week. I pray that you be challenged on where you're stepping at and where you're at. And may the Lord bless you in it. I ask the worship team to come on. Father God, as our team comes up, as we prepare for this last song, I pray in the midst of this last song, convict us, Holy Spirit, to know where we are out of step. If it's someone individually that we need to go talk to and just realign ourselves there. If it's just our attitude that needs to be addressed, just get us back on track, Lord. If we're out of step with your heart, Lord, convict us. Christ, you died so that we could be aligned with the Father in heaven, and that our alignment with each other is a mirror image of that spiritual alignment between us and God, so that the world may see that the Father sent you, Jesus. The world may see that our Father in heaven loves us. Challenge us, I pray, in Jesus' name.